1 Timothy chapter 5, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16. I'll read the text and then we'll pray together. It says this: "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it addresses the questions that we are asking, and it often addresses the questions that we should be asking. And we pray that tonight you would help us as we look at this, what feels like a fairly complex passage, that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. And as we see him more clearly, we pray that we would be transformed more closely into his image. Oh God, we need you tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, this is now the second week that we have looked at the topic of widows. Pastor Scott talked about this 2 weeks ago. And the truth is that this actually highlights what we call expositional preaching and the impact of expositional preaching. Expositional preaching means that whatever the passage says, the sermon says. The point of the passage is the point of the sermon. And in addition to that, expositional preaching tends to march through a text covering every verse. And it does so because we believe, especially here at our church, but many churches, we believe that God gets to decide what he wants to say and how he's going to say it. And so we are committed to expositional preaching, and we're well served through that commitment, aren't we? Because how many of you were surprised a couple weeks ago when Pastor Scott mentioned that we have 30 widows at our church? Did that come as a surprise to anybody? It came as a surprise to me. And the truth is, as I've looked at these passages, that we at Burge Terrace are similar to the church that Timothy was at, the church of Ephesus, which Timothy was working at. Because apparently the church at Ephesus also had a large group of widows. And not only that, but the church at Ephesus seems to have had resources. They had finances, they had time, and they had energy. But as in any church, those resources were limited, and the church needed direction to know how to allocate, how to use those resources. And it's the same thing here, isn't it? We too have widows. We have people who have experienced loss at our church. And we also have resources, don't we? We have finances, we have time, and we have energy, and yet we need to know how to allocate those resources. We need direction. And so let's see what God has to say to us tonight. I want to review really quickly, first of all, where we are in the book. 1 Timothy, if you take a look at the outline that we've been talking about, this is not the only way to split up the book, but it's helpful for me. And that is that it seems like 1 Timothy has three pillars of what we would call sound doctrine or gospel teaching. Paul tells Timothy, make sure that you teach sound doctrine, not false doctrine, at the church at Ephesus. And sandwiched in between those three pillars are two sections on what we call godly behavior in the church, how we should live in the church. The first section focused on deacons and elders. The first section focused on prayer for men and women. But that second section is the one that we're currently in. And that section seems to focus on relationships in the church. And the church is about relationships, isn't it? Now, that's who we are. We're a people who relate to each other. And there's actually a key word in this section that I want to see if you will notice. The word is in chapter 5 and verse 3. It's in chapter 5 and verse 17. And it's in chapter 6 and verse 1. Do you see a repeated word in those verses? I heard it. Faintly. There was faint music. What was the word? The word honor, right? You see it three times, don't you? He says honor widows, honor elders, and then honor people in workplace relationships. And that's kind of the outline for this section. And so we're looking at that first bit right now. He starts with widows. And here's what's interesting. He gives widows the most airtime of any of those three groups. 14 verses he talks about widows. Verses 9 for elders and 2 for workplace relationships. And as we read through these two passages, the one that Pastor Scott covered and the one that we're covering tonight, it gets fairly complex. Would you agree? It feels a little complex. And here's the truth. It kind of feels like Paul is rambling at points. Have you ever been a part of a meeting or a Zoom call where somebody kind of took a tangent and started to ramble? It's kind of frustrating when that happens, right? And you think, well, where are we going with this? It can feel like Paul is getting distracted. But here's the truth. If it feels like Paul is getting distracted, you know, that actually betrays something about us, doesn't it? It betrays that we don't understand the importance of widows. You see, we easily underestimate the importance of our widows, and in so doing, we handle their care casually. And this results in one of two problems. First of all, handling their care casually could mean that we neglect them uncompassionately, that we ignore or forget our widows and their needs. Or it could result in the opposite problem, and that is ineffective compassion, where we casually pour resources into the lives of our widows without carefully thinking through the why and the how. But as we read this passage, we see very quickly that all of this is very carefully thought out. And here's the truth. Paul's not getting distracted. There is something at stake here that drives why Paul is giving widows so much airtime. And here's what's at stake. It's this truth. With great loss comes great opportunity. I want to say that again. With great loss comes great opportunity. Opportunity for great good and opportunity for great harm. And because loss brings opportunity, we as a church must handle the care of our widows with great care. Because how a church handles the care of the widow could make the difference between great good or great harm. So let's look at this. If you're taking notes tonight, those are the two points. Loss brings opportunity for good, and loss brings opportunity for harm. Before we dive into the text, let's remember where we started with all this. What are we talking about? Well, in verse 3, Paul introduced this section. Take a look at verse 3. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. And then look at verse 16 on the back end of this. He says, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the goal here is that we're trying to honor widows who are truly widows, true widows. Well, that feels like a fairly straightforward question, right? Just check their marital status. See if they've been married and are no longer married because of the decease of their husband. That's a widow. But it's actually not that straightforward, is it? We've already seen that a true widow, according to Paul, is a lady who is destitute. She has no recourse, no family, no one to care for her. And Paul said that if she's not destitute, in other words, if she does have family to care for her, he says her family should care for her. But we're going to see tonight that there's actually a second criteria for true widows, and that is that not only is she destitute, she's also devoted. And she has a track record to prove it. And Paul says, if you find a widow who is destitute and devoted, enroll that lady and find alternatives for the rest of them. And we'll talk about that at the end tonight. So with all of that in mind, let's read verses 9 through 10. And I'm actually going to read this out of the NIV because I think it will help us to see the flow of what Paul is saying. It says this, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So first, Paul tells us that if you find a specific kind of lady, you need to enroll her. Enroll her in what? Well, the text doesn't quite tell us, does it? It seems that these ladies would be put on a list, like the NIV says here, of particular widows who would be in the widow care program, is what I'm calling it. A widow care program that cared for a widow's every need. If you were looking on job boards and you saw this job listed, you might see the job description as verse 5, she is committed to a life of prayer. And verse 10, she is committed to a life of ministry. She's a lady who prays and she's a lady who ministers. That's her job description. Then you look down to the pay. What's the pay? Total care. All living expenses paid. You see, when members of the church experienced loss in this early church, the whole church rallied around them and ensured that they were cared for. And you know, that's actually instructive for us, isn't it? Because as a church, when we see somebody who experiences loss, we should look at that as an opportunity to bless that person, to bless those who are sorrowing, to rally around them. When we see somebody in the church who is weak or vulnerable or has experienced sorrow or loss, that is not the opportunity to kick that person to the curb. Instead, that is our opportunity to come and enfold that person and bless them, to show great care and concern for them. You know, everyone deals with grief differently, right? But everyone needs the church. And that is what we are here for. We are here to be on the lookout for those who have experienced loss and then to step in. So when you and I hear of somebody who is hurting or sorrowing or tried in some way, that is your cue to step in. That is your cue to rally around that person. As a church, loss is our moment to bless. And why do we do this? It's because Jesus does this, right? When Jesus came to earth, what kind of people did he gravitate toward? Strong and powerful? No, the weak and the vulnerable. Because that's the kind of God we have. And then when he left us here as his church, he entrusted us with the care of the weak and the vulnerable. That is what we are here for. And that is our job. So we're here to spot those people and then to bless them. So you're looking at the job description. The job is she's supposed to pray and minister. The pay is total care. What's the criteria? Well, we saw already that the criteria is not just marital status. She must be a true widow. And here Paul introduces a new factor, the age factor. He says she must be 60 or over. Why 60? Well, don't shoot me in what I'm about to say. But in antiquity, 60 was the age at which one became an old man or woman. I'm just the messenger. I'm sorry. They were less able to care for themselves and at which remarriage became less likely. So perhaps Paul is focused on her ability to care for herself. But I want you to notice what he looks at next. Not just her abilities, but look at verses 9 and 10. Her character. In other words, we are looking for a lady who is not only destitute, but a lady who is devoted to caring for the needs of others. And when you find that lady, you enroll her. But what kind of character are we looking for? We're looking for the kind of character that we want to see her continue to pursue on throughout the rest of her life. So when we find her, we don't just enroll her, we enlist her. Look at verse 10. She's a lady who's been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Couple things to notice about this lady. First of all, she's faithful to her husband. Literally, she's a one-man woman. Now, I don't think that's referring specifically to the fact that she's only been married to one person. Because later on, Paul is going to tell younger widows to remarry. He has no problem with that. But I think, like the NIV says here, that it's actually referring to her purity of heart and behavior. She has been faithful to her husband while he lived. Not only that, but she's got a reputation for good works. She's the kind of lady that you mention her name and the first thing people think of is, oh, yeah, that lady helped me when I was in trouble. That lady loves the poor. What are those good works? Bringing up children, whether her own or perhaps orphans in the church. When a child needs care, this lady's on it. Showing hospitality. When a stranger comes through town, she's on it. Washing the feet of the saints. When somebody needs to be welcomed into their home, she's on it. Helping those in trouble. When somebody's circumstances or trials have tripped them up, she's on it. In summary, she devotes herself to all kinds of good deeds. Her proven behavior tells us what kind of lady she is. She's the kind of lady who cares for the vulnerable and the weak, just like Jesus did. When you find that lady, you enroll her and you enlist her because you need her. And that's remarkable. Because think about this. This is a woman who has recently held her husband's hand as he took his last breath. She's a woman who has grieved. She's a woman who has wept. She's a woman whose home, once full of laughter, is now silent. She's a woman who was probably married longer than she was single. Holidays will never be the same again. She's lost a piece of herself. And then by God's grace, something amazing begins to happen in her heart right in the middle of that loss. She's begun to know the grace of her Savior more deeply. She's known his love and his peace in her darkest night. And the heartbreak of loss has begun to give way into an opportunity to show love to other people. An opportunity to show others the same grace that Jesus showed to her. And rising up out of the ashes of her grief comes new life. And you know, it's the same for any of us who have experienced loss, isn't it? What do we say? Loss is an opportunity for good. Your difficult circumstance, as painful as it is an opportunity for the grace of Jesus to be evident in your life and to flow through you. For you to drink deeply of Jesus' compassion and his grace and then to show that grace to others. Maybe you're single. Could that be a form of loss? It could be a trial. Maybe you wish you were married. Could it be that your trial, your singleness, is actually a God-ordained opportunity to know the love of Christ better and to show the love of Christ better? To minister without distraction to your church family and to spread the fame of Jesus around the world? Maybe you're a teenager. Could that be a form of loss? It's a hard time to be a teenager, right? It can be tough years. Could it be that your teenage years are actually a stage upon which the God of the universe wants to show the world what he's like by the way that you love him, by the way that you follow him, by the way that you resist the pull of the world? God wants to use the tough years to show his glory. Maybe some of you are currently caring for an aging parent, and it feels like you've lost some years. You had to devote yourself to that parent. Maybe you felt sidelined from what you wish you could be doing. Could it be that that is exactly where God wants you to be in order to display his compassion for the weak? Could it be that God is actually using this opportunity to grow your character and to make you more like Jesus? If you've experienced loss or you're experiencing loss, may I encourage you today that loss is an opportunity for good. It is your moment, the moment for God to work in and through you. So we've seen that we handle widows with care because for the proven widow, loss is an opportunity for great good. Which is why Paul set the age at 60 and up. But here's the question. What about younger widows? Can't they be devoted? Can you picture a younger widow in the church at Ephesus? She needs help. She's got no family, no consistent source of income. There's no government assistance, no welfare. She has no desire to get married again. So she comes to Timothy or one of the elders and she says, hey, I want to be a part of the widow care program. I promise to devote myself to ministry and prayer for the rest of my life. Would you please help me? Why shouldn't we enroll her? We shouldn't enroll her, Paul says, because loss not only brings an opportunity for great good, but loss also brings an opportunity for great harm. And because loss brings an opportunity for great harm, Paul urges Timothy not to enroll unproven widows. Because in an effort to help them, you could actually unwittingly set them up for great harm. In other words, enrolling an unproven widow, and I'm using the word unproven because I don't think 60 is the magic age. I think provenness versus unprovenness is what Paul is getting at. Enrolling an unproven widow could set her up for two possible problems. First of all, you could set her up for failure. Look at verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Now, I'm going to be very honest. I started working on this a long time ago, and these two verses have been really hard. But I want to work through them very carefully with you, and hopefully we can get some light on them. Let's kind of see what Paul is saying. First of all, don't enroll unproven widows because two things could happen. Number one, their dedication to Christ could begin to weaken. And simultaneously, Paul says, their desire to marry begins to strengthen. And in these widows' case, those two choices, following Jesus and getting married, are at odds. Now, hold up, Paul. Didn't you tell us in 1 Corinthians 7 that it is better to marry than to burn with passion? Well, Paul explains in verse 12. He explains that if an enrolled widow, one who's part of this all-encompassing widow care program, if she gets married, she actually brings condemnation on herself. Now, I don't think this is divine condemnation, and here's why. I believe it is the kind of condemnation that we see in chapter 3 and verse 6. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, you can write 3:6 there, because it's the condemnation that Paul earlier calls the condemnation of the devil. And Paul explains that she falls under the arrows of the devil because she has abandoned her former faith. Or we could say it this way, she has ignored her initial promise to the church. In other words, her failure is not remarriage. Paul's going to tell younger widows to get married again instead of joining this program. Her failure is rather in the fact that she has broken her promise to the church family, and in so doing, she's broken her promise to Christ, and she has then given Satan an opportunity to slander Christ and his people. When she breaks her promise to the church, it's like she's stepping outside of the covenant community that she was a part of, and she opens herself up to the attacks of Satan. And we don't want that for her. By enrolling a younger widow, the church actually sets her up to fail, and we don't want to do that. And this helps us understand that as a church, there's actually such a thing as ineffective compassion. You see, as the church, we're not here to just take all our resources and throw them at problems, right? Take dollars and pour them out on problems. We are here to help each other make it across the finish line together. We are here to link arms and help each other. And that means that we're not just going to involve resources. We're also going to address the soul. Our solutions for the problems that we encounter are not just physical solutions. They're physical and they're spiritual. And that's what we want to do as a church. So we don't want to set her up for failure, but there's another danger. We also don't want to set her up for temptation. Look at verse 13. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So picture this with me. Let's say the church at Ephesus has enrolled an unproven widow. They're not sure about her character, but she needs help. They enroll her. She has promised to pray and to minister. And then the next thing they hear is a report that she started up a visitation program. And not the kind of visitation you want to hear about. This is a visitation program where she goes and she spreads rumors and she spreads gossip. Well, how'd that happen? Well, because all of her needs were met, she now has discretionary time. And that was the point of the program. So that she could devote that discretionary time to ministering to other people. But instead of using that time to minister, she's using it to please herself. She's idle with her actions, and she's careless with her words, and neither of those things are helpful or godly behaviors. And though the widow is responsible for her behaviors, Paul actually lays some of the blame on the church. He says, with your ineffective compassion, you set her up for this. You didn't handle the widow with care. Think of it this way. Paul is telling Timothy not to hand unproven widows the keys to the sports car until Timothy is sure that they're good drivers, right? You don't want to hand them the keys to the car if you don't know that they're a good driver. Why? Because they could hurt themselves and they could hurt other people. Loss is an opportunity not only for great good, It's also an opportunity for harm. Loss is fertile soil. It's fertile soil for fruit, and it's fertile soil for thorns. And enrolling in an unproven widow could cause great damage. So think about this with me for a second. If you've experienced loss, or you are in the middle of loss, your loss is an opportunity not just for good, but also for temptation. I don't know about you, but when I've experienced trials or loss, often I respond fairly decently at first, right? Kind of like Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But loss isn't always a flash in the pan, is it? Sometimes it drags on. And after months, you begin to grow weary. You begin to grow bitter at the Lord. You begin to grow angry. And eventually that loss has become an opportunity for you to actually give into temptation. As trials drag on and grief doesn't let up, we become discouraged, we become angry, we become bitter. We may try to find every imaginable way to get out of the trial. We might become harsh with the people around us, and ultimately we may begin to stray from the Lord. So when you experience a trial, here's my encouragement to you: pay close attention to how you respond. And here's another encouragement: bring somebody along with you. Allow people to speak truth into your life. You cannot handle loss alone. Don't let your loss become an opportunity for harm. Now, Paul's not done yet, is he? Because Paul covers all his bases. And I'm glad he does. Because at this point, if widows are listening to Paul, they might think to themselves, well, I'm not destitute. Or perhaps I'm a younger widow. What am I supposed to do? I'm below 60. Is there no alternatives for me? And this is where Paul concludes with two alternatives for younger widows. He says, so I counsel, verse 14, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Alternative number one, unproven widows may pursue marriage. And the result's going to be twofold. First of all, she's going to be cared for. Don't forget that in first century times, they did not have any kind of government assistance. So getting married would be a helpful way for her to be cared for so she would not have to beg or enlist the support of others. Not only that, she will not give, Paul says, the enemy an opportunity for slander. She will not give the enemy a base of operations for an expedition, as one writer put it. So Paul reminds us then in verse 15 of the danger. When an unproven widow fails or falls prey to temptation, she actually is straying into the realm of the enemy. And as the church, we're here to help her not do that. So that's alternative number one. They may get married. But alternative number two is found in verse 16. They may receive the church's care outside of this all-encompassing widow care program. What if a younger widow doesn't want to get married? Is she to be left destitute? Absolutely not. Look at verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those who are really in need. You see, church members are to surround every widow, not just the ones who are destitute, not just the ones who have proven themselves to be devoted. Every single widow is to be surrounded by the church so that the church may care for their physical and spiritual needs. I believe Paul is speaking to all of the women in the church, those who have the means and the ability to come alongside and serve these widows. But it's not just limited to women, is it? All of us are called to come alongside and serve widows. And that brings us back to verse 3. In so doing, the church is freed to care for those who are truly widows. Let's finish with three concluding principles, seven applications, and then I've got a couple more things I want to point out. Three principles. Number one, your times of loss are opportunities. I know we've said that again and again tonight. But when you experience a trial, think to yourself, this is an opportunity for great good, or an opportunity for harm. Number two, God is compassionate toward those who weep. Do you believe that? God loves those who mourn. What did he say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm going to admit that as a dad, I am not often drawn to crying people particularly crying children. That's just not my gift. But Jesus is. Our God loves the mourning and the weeping. And if we want to be more like him, we need to, point number three, realize that we as a church are the instrument of his compassion. We have a God who loves the vulnerable and he wants to use us. So if tonight you think to yourself, like I perhaps could, well, that's not my gift. Well, that's not the way I'm wired. You are God's instrument of compassion toward those around you. So let's get with the program. Those are the three principles, seven applications. How do we do this? Number one, pray for God's compassion toward those who weep. That's my application. God, give me compassion. I want to be compassionate. Would you help me? Number two, pray for our church's widows. I've placed a stack of our church's widows on the live counter in the back. And so I'd encourage you on your way out, pick up that stack and begin to pray through it. Maybe a couple weeks ago, you signed up for the care of one widow in particular. Pray for that widow. Number three, adopt a widow as an app class or adopt a widow as a prayer group on Wednesday nights. This might be a way for you as a prayer group to say, hey, we're going to meet together. We'll read, we'll pray. But let's also pray for this specific widow every week. Number four, when you begin to talk to widows, ask them about their special days or their late husband. They would love to talk, most likely, about their husband and their memories. Number five, make a note of those special days and reach out to them on them. If you know when their anniversary was, reach out to them on their anniversary. Number six, ask about their gifts. Ask about the ministries they have at church and give them an opportunity to use their gifts at church. God wants to use widows. And number seven, if at all possible, include them in your family meetings and in the opportunities you have as a family to get together. They would love to be included in that way. Pastor Scott printed out this list a couple weeks ago of do's and don'ts for widow care. That is also on the live counter. So pick up one of those as well. But let's conclude with prayer. And let's ask God, God, would you give us a heart of compassion for the weak like you have? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he loves the weak and you have enlisted us to serve your people. Oh God, I thank you for our widows. Thank you so much for their years of faithfulness, their years of ministry at our church. And now, oh Father, would you help us to be able to turn around and show compassion and care to them? We thank you so much for the privilege of serving your people. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.